Well, today we're back in the book of James. Fascinating little passage, because it's a passage that too many times we miss doing what it says. It's such a practical little thing in James chapter 4, and I think you'll pick it up as we read that verses 13 through 17, James chapter 4. Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. This is God's word. When I was in seminary decades ago, I would walk into the main hall, and there was this gorgeous grandfather clock. You've all seen these grandfather clocks with a big, huge pendulum. And it just goes so slowly, it goes over to one side and then back to the other. And it has this kind of a mesmerizing effect as you watch that and you hear that gentle tick-tock. A pendulum is great if you're a pendulum. But the pendulum effect isn't so great in people. Because this is the way we tend to live our lives. We tend to live our lives going to one extreme and then swinging back, passing center only briefly to go to the other extreme. And we just kind of carom back and forth through life from one extreme to the other. And in this whole idea of planning, this is often what happens in people. They think, oh, I shouldn't worry about tomorrow. We need to be free spirits. And we just live our lives as though there were no tomorrow and everything is wonderful. And then we swing over to the other side and we have our plans and we have our schemes and we have our directions and we have everything. A pendulum is great if you're a clock. But it's not so great if you're a Christian. It'd be nice to have a centered life. It'd be nice to have a life that has consistency and direction to it. And James talks about this so much throughout his little book that he writes to people. He's talking about wisdom, talking about trials, talking about so many different things. And James comes to a very practical thing today. He just starts out by saying, you know, we make our plans, don't we? We make our plans. We say, today or tomorrow, I'll go to this city or that. I'll open a business and I'll make some money. And when James says this, he's not talking about anti-capitalism. He's not talking about any problem with making money. He's not really, as we're going to see, even talking about laying plans. Because we have to think about the future. We have to look at plans. Now, he's using this as an example, not just of making plans, but the way we make plans. Because we make plans in so many different areas. We have our ideas about the way things would work out. And we all know, don't we, that when we make our plans and we look to the future and we say, this is what I'm going to do, they always work out, right? Everything always comes just as we expect it to come. We make plans with our kids on how we're going to raise our kids and how they're going to turn out. And we know it always works out just like we thought it was going to. We make plans with our relationship, with our spouse. Went to a wedding yesterday. It was fun to see a couple standing at the altar and making their promises. And we all know that marriage always works out exactly like you think it's going to work out. And you know everything about your spouse that you're ever going to know when you stand at the altar and say, I do, right? We all know that. We make our plans with our education. We make our plans with our career. We make our plans with so many things. And James says, I want you to think about the idea of plan making, because we plan the initiation of the goal or the direction, whatever it is. We say, today or tomorrow. So we thought about the initiation. We thought about when it's going to start. We're going to go to this city or that. We think about the idea that there's a location, there's a parameter here that's going to set us up. We think about the fact that we're going to open a business. So opening a business means that you've thought a bit about your business plan. You've thought about what's needed. You've thought about what is it that I can give in this area that's unique that people will come if I build that better mousetrap. And we have a goal to make money. Now, in all of those things, most of the things that we plan have those four elements about them, don't they? They have an initiation, a location, a plan, and a goal. Now listen, James, as you who do that, you who say those things, and immediately when we think about that, we say, well, that's all of us. Some more than others. Some plan the most picayunish details of their lives. And some, not so much. I heard of a speaker one time who got up in front of a group. It was a Christian gathering. And when they got up to speak and they said, well, I've got to tell you, the Lord hasn't given me a message for today. And they stood there literally for 15 minutes. Do you have any idea how long a period of time that is? When somebody's just standing up in front of you quiet. And they said, okay, the Lord's given me a message, and went off to talk. Now, I have no idea how good that message was, because I wasn't there. I have a feeling things wouldn't go so well if I did that every Sunday morning. No study, no plan, no preparation, no. We think about what we're going to do and we carefully work it out. We all plan. We all have hopes, we all have dreams. What is James talking about? The more you tend to plan, and the more directed your planning is, the more you have your plan in your hand like this, and you begin to close your fist, and you hold on very tightly to it. Now, you Uber planners, you know what I'm talking about when something comes in the pathway of that plan and begins to interrupt the scheme. You know how you start to get nervous inside, how you've got your day planned out from beginning to end. You may even have it charted out in 15 or 30-minute segments for the day. And you know how when somebody comes in and interrupts that plan, how your stomach starts to churn and how you get upset, because we're holding on to those plans very tightly because we don't want anyone messing with our stuff. And James has talked a lot about many themes in regard to this that can interrupt those plans. He's talked about unexpected trials and tribulations that come our way. He's talked about people that come into our path that need our help and need us to interrupt our plans on their behalf. He's talked about the wisdom of looking at life through a different lens and how we can think that our own wisdom is all that we need and we're so self-sufficient, and so we get a little arrogant. We start boasting. We start thinking that we have everything that we need. Really, in what we do, we start getting a little bit presumptuous. We start getting a little bit presumptuous in terms, once again, of our family, our kids, our spouse, and things come in to interrupt those plans, and we say, don't you do that. And even when God starts to interrupt our plans, we say, no, don't you do that. James talks about presumption. He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And that's true, isn't it? I think I know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, I've got plans for tomorrow. I've got certain errands I've got to run. My day's not completely laid out, but it's somewhat laid out. I've got plans for tomorrow. And I'm presuming those plans are going to happen. I'm presuming that things are going to go off the way I pretty well have it set. Don't we do that? Next Sunday, what are we going to do? We're going to have a party. We're planning for it. We're thinking about it. We're going to be buying all of the stuff that we want for it. We're going to be doing the decorating. We're going to be planning the program. We're going to be doing all of these things. And we're presuming that it's going to happen. James says, be careful, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, there are things that happen that we have to be careful in terms of circumstance, because life is uncertain in terms of circumstance. Things come into our path that we never dreamed were going to happen. Life is uncertain in terms of knowledge or foresight. You who say today or tomorrow, I'll go to this or that city and I'll start a business. But the business you choose may be the business that's the wrong business. It may be the right business in the wrong city. It's uncertain in terms of knowledge and foresight. I don't have all of the information. I don't have all of the insight that I need in order to do what needs to be done. And it's uncertain in terms of duration. James says, what is life? What is life? It's like June gloom. It's like fog. You can reach out and try to grasp it, but you can never grab the fog. And it's like a mist that's here and burns off at the noonday sun. It vanishes before your eyes. It can be December the 26th, 2004. The vacation of a lifetime. You've dreamed of this for years. You've flown halfway around the world to be on some of the most beautiful beaches that you've ever seen. You've had your Christmas celebration, and life is good. You wake up in the morning and you look out over the beach and you say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And a few short hours later, you look out and you're a little alarmed as you see the waters receding. You may even walk out on the beach to pick up some fish that were stranded there on the shore. And as you look, the ocean grows angry and it starts approaching, and the ocean literally leaves its bounds as a giant tsunami comes and overwhelms the land. The sea literally leaves its abode. And it seems like it will never, ever, ever end. You may be one of those that are on the balcony watching people as they are helplessly swept aside, or you may be one of those who loses your life in that event. You had no idea when you got up that morning what was going to happen. 277,000 people will die in that tsunami. 277 people that thought they had decades left. Men, women, children, all snuffed out in an instant. James says, what is life? We need to be careful in our presumptions. We need to be careful in believing that we have years to do whatever it is God has appointed us to do. Every time, I don't know why it started, and it's sad to me, but I'll be driving along. and I'll hear a sig alert, and I'll hear about a traffic accident with a fatality. And I think somewhere there's a family getting a very sad phone call. Somewhere there's a family whose life will be changed forever. James is saying there needs to be a bit more humility with life. There needs to be a bit more caution with the way that we lay our plans, with the certainty with which we think that we can predict what's going to happen a day down the road, a week down the road, a year down the road, a decade down the road. We need to have a bit of caution and a bit of humility. And we'd like to think that if we live right life correctly, you know, we'd like to think, well, all of those people that died in that Indian Ocean disaster, well, somehow or another they must have deserved it. No, the righteous suffered along with the unrighteous. There's no question about it. All we have to do is look at the life of Job. I mean, you think of Job chapter 1, verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who loves God and shuns evil. Now, it's one thing for me to give that opinion about somebody else, right? Because I may know them well, and I may have seen many things that they do, but I can't see inside of their heart. I can't see inside of their thoughts. So anything that I might say in terms of anyone is subject to certain modifications because I can't see the heart. But where man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And who says this about Job? God does. So whatever is being said about Job in this verse, we know that it's true because God said it, and we know that it's accurate. Okay. A short time later, in a very short period of time, Job loses servants and sheep. He loses all of his other livestock. He loses his home. He loses his children. And his life is completely turned upside down, to the point that the man is in shock. He is appalled at the situation that he finds himself in. Completely undone. We need to have a bit of humility when it comes to life and the plans that we lay. Whether it be our children, whether it be our relationships, whether it be our businesses, whether it be our careers, there needs to be a degree of uncertainty that we look at. My parents believed that they were going to raise four sons and that all four sons would grow into adulthood and would be strong and virile and love the Lord. My younger brother would be 60 this year had he not died at 2. We need to approach life with a certain degree of humility. There's a side of us which looks at this, right, and says, God, if that's the way it works, I don't have a chance. I'm panicked. When we begin to loosen our grip on our plans and on our lives, when we begin to recognize that there's something else besides us involved, it doesn't lead to panic. Because we don't have the control that we think that we have. We don't have the certainty that we think that we can have. But somebody does. God does. And even as we get into circumstances where we look and we say, how did I ever get into this circumstance? How did I ever get into this situation? It leads to freedom of knowing that there is a God in heaven, and that he is in control of our lives and our circumstances. When we submit our plans to God, it means that we open up our hands. It means that we open up our lives to Him. It means that we humble our hearts before God. It means that we purify our souls. He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and die. We open up our hands to God. Now, when we open up our hands to God, this is what it means. It means we have our plans. It means that we hold on to them. But we hold on to them loosely because God will often take those plans and He will pick them up. He'll reshape them. He'll reform them. He'll alter them. And then He sets them back in our hands. And there's a confidence that even the most devastating, even the most difficult of circumstances, God brings for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. It brings a certain confidence in the sense that Jesus, in talking to His disciples, said, look, you are so concerned about tomorrow. You move towards panic. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. In fact, He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, the pagans do all of those things. They worry about that. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Does it mean that we will have everything that we desire, everything that we want? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that there's a direction that God has for us that brings out the good that we didn't think that He could possibly bring. When we say if the Lord wills, we mean it in two senses. We mean it in number one that we don't know the future and circumstances. Everything is subject to change, right? Everything is subject to the Lord's will. You don't know what's going to happen. When I see this couple standing up in front of everybody looking to the future, and it's not just them, it's anyone who stands in front. Everybody knows. Marriages are full of surprises, and there are no guarantees, are there? When we have our kids, we know how we're going to raise them, and they're all going to turn out just great, right? After you've lived a little while, you know that sometimes life is a little harder than that. We all have our careers, and we know that our jobs will last forever. We all have our lives, and we know that we're going to live to a ripe old age. Now, if the Lord wills, there are interruptions that God brings into life. But there's also a second factor that says, if the Lord wills, because too many times what we do is we set our plans in motion, we lay our plans in motion without even thinking or considering what God wants. It's not that we know what God wants, it's that we don't care what He wants. There's no concern taken for God's priorities, for God's directions. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's why He said your plans don't end with God, they begin with God. They begin with His desires, His direction, and most importantly, with His priorities. And all the time that we do that, we come with open hands. If the Lord wills. I would say, I learned that lesson from a dear, sweet little lady in Costa Rica. She was about that tall, considerably my senior. She's about 96, I think, now. She's still alive. She's blind and deaf. But in younger years, we walked together in the country. We'd share the Lord. We'd have church. We'd have services and little plantations and things like that. And she was fearless. She was absolutely fearless. In fact, in the story that has nothing to do with the message, Doña Teresa said to me one time when we were walking, there was a little country cantina there, and the custom in this little cantina is when fellows would have a few beers, you know, most of the time when you ask for a beer, then they take away the bottle and bring the other one. They didn't do that. They left the bottle there so that everybody would know how much they'd had. And it was kind of a sign of virility, how many beers you could drink. And so they were there, and they had 5 or 6 bottles there each. I don't know how they do that, but they had 5 or 6 bottles each. And they had their 27-inch machetes, because they hadn't gotten home from work yet. And Doña Teresa said to me, "Jim, I think we ought to go evangelize those guys." And I said, "Doña Teresa, do you think now's the time?" And she looked at me and she said, "Ay, hermano." She said, "Are you afraid?" She said, "I'm ashamed of you." And she walked over and gave those guys the gospel. Bless her heart. Well, I remember one time when I picked her up and said, let her off, and I said, "I'll see you tomorrow." And she said, "You know, brother, it troubles me that you speak with such certainty about tomorrow." She said, "I never hear you say, 'if the Lord wills.' I never hear you take into consideration the fact that," my words now, not hers, "that your life is a vapor. It could disappear in a moment." She said, "I think you need to be more serious about taking God's will into account." And for Doña Teresa, the words, "si Dios quiere," if God wills, they were not just an expression. This was a woman whose husband was a foreman on a farm who had been killed by some angry workers. This was a woman who had lost 2 of her children in horrible accidents. And she knew that God interrupts plans. And she really taught me something that day. She taught me that life has to be handled carefully. It has to be handled cautiously. Because it brings freedom when we understand that we're in God's hands. And we begin to understand that when we look at God's plans, if we don't, well, when we look at God's plans, that we don't often know, do we? Haven't you been in a circumstance, I have, where you truly want to do God's will and you don't know what to do? Wouldn't it be nice if we always had God's will spelled out perfectly? How at the beginning of a circumstance, the beginning of a situation, we knew and we could look at the head and we said, "That's where God wants me to be 2 years from today, so that's the path I'm going to move on." That's what we always crave. That's what the question is when we say, "I'd like to know God's will for my life." We want to know, what should I do tomorrow? God doesn't normally tell us that. He doesn't normally spell it out. No, what he does say is, he said, I do want you to lay your plans. I do want you to think about tomorrow. I want you to plan for retirement. I want you to plan on how to raise your children. I want you to plan on how to have a good and a happy marriage. I want you to plan on the direction you should take, all the while seeking first the kingdom of God. I want you to think that, but I want you to hold it loosely. Because God doesn't always spell things out, but God will direct our paths. Because you know why? The journey is just as important as the destination. What you learn along the pathway in terms of trusting God, in terms of listening to God's voice, is just as important where you wind up. And this is where it happens to be that the detours that God takes us on, where we think we're missing God's will, are just important as moving down the path of that primary will that God has for us. He will not always spell it out, but he will guide our steps. The open hand means that we plan our plans according to God's priorities. That's number one. We plan our plans according to God's priorities. We do what we believe to be God's will, but we hold that loosely. Paul said, I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to go and he wants me to preach the gospel in Asia. What could be a better and a more noble goal than that? I want to preach the gospel. I want to see people come to the Lord. I'm going to preach the gospel in Asia. And he says, I tried, and it seemed like the Spirit shut the door. And I tried again, and the Spirit shut the door. And I tried again. I just kept bumping my head up against a brick wall. And all the time, a person might be thinking, I am so frustrated. I have these plans, and they're not coming to pass. And then one night, Paul has a dream, and a man from Macedonia says, come over and give us the gospel. What does Paul do? He doesn't say, no, I've got to go to Macedonia. Or no, he doesn't say, I've got to go to Asia. That's where I started and that's where I'm headed. He didn't say that. When God opened up a new path for him, he said, well, of course I'll do what God wants me to do. And all of those plans, all of those directions he had to go into Asia were suddenly shifted, and the gospel was opened to a whole new region because of Paul's obedience. He held with loose hands the plans that God had given him, and there was a great result that came from it. Sometimes the results aren't always so great. We've seen in Job's life how God took him through a period of extreme testing. We wonder sometimes why people are called home, it's seemingly out of time. You know what I'm saying? It seems like they died too early. We wonder why, God doesn't often give us that answer. But when we hold our lives, our plans, our dreams, our hopes with loose hands, it means that we can be responsive to him regardless of the circumstances. And the alternative is not pretty. Because people do, there are certain aspects of life where God simply pries open our hands and changes it. But when we don't follow God's path, when we don't live life with loose hands, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant scheming. What does he mean by that, you boast in your arrogant scheming? What does it mean that I'm laying out plans, that I'm being prudent for the future? What does that mean that I boast in my arrogant scheming? The reason we boast in our arrogant scheming is, number one, we believe we can control the circumstance, and number two, we believe we have all of the wisdom in ourselves to do it. That's why James is so careful earlier than in an earlier passage to talk about wisdom that's real wisdom and wisdom that's false wisdom. Real wisdom turns to God and says, my life is moved and motivated and changed by listening to God. My plans are adaptable to what God gives me in terms of information. We have this sense of self-sufficiency, and we have this sense of control where we in reality have no control over our lives. No, you boast, we boast in our arrogant scheming, and he says all such boasting is evil. Why? Because it's taking the role of God. It's evil because we presume upon God's role. We think we can control what we can't control. We think that we can make determination in our lives that we have no right to determine, and therefore we assume God's rights. We say, my life is for me, not for God. My direction is what I want, and I don't really care what God wants, and I'm going to hold on to my plans. And it's foolish. Because here's what happens when you hold on to your plans too tightly. Again, speaking to you kind of uber planners out there, you know who you are. The ones who have your day scheduled out in half-hour segments. The ones who have everything so set, and anything that interrupts that plan just kind of makes everything churn and you get all upset. And it doesn't matter who is interrupting it. It doesn't matter if it's a wounded Samaritan and a wounded man in the road. You're not going to interrupt your day to help him because you're busy. You've got things to do. When God interrupts our plans, if we're not careful, we turn on him. We say, you've got no right to do what you did. We kind of look at God and said, who made you God? And he said, well, I am. Don't you get it? I am. We turn on God when he alters our plans. And we turn into bitter, angry people. And relationships with God that once seemed vital and vibrant and exciting, we find ourselves in that situation with a broken relationship, with kids that are struggling, with health that's gone down the drain, with you name it, with fortunes that are lost. And when Job's wife says to us, why don't you just curse God and die? We think that's not such a bad idea. It's a dangerous thing to hold on to your life too tightly. It's a dangerous thing to hold on to your plans too ferociously. It's a dangerous thing to hold on to your wife or husband, to hold on to your children, to hold on to your goals, to hold on to your career. It's a dangerous thing to hold on to those things so tightly that not even God can shake it loose. And it will ruin you. It will ruin you. Because our lives are not our own. They are bought with a price. God does have rights. He does have rights. So, as we look at this today, as we consider this, I want you to picture your hands. I want you to picture your hands just closed tightly. Because you say, I know what's best for my life, for my children. I have my life set. And I want you to picture those hands just slowly opening up. And still enough shape to hold on to the plans, okay? Still enough shape to hold on to them so that they don't flop off on the floor. Because James is not anti-planning. He's just anti-planning that doesn't take God's will into account. He's anti-people that think that they can control their lives and their destiny. Not anti-people, I'll say anti-philosophy. He's against the idea that says we have no need to ask God what he wants instead of simply relying on what we want. So you who say, today or tomorrow, I'll go to this city or that. I'll open a business and I'll make money. Listen, you who say, I'll have my children, I'll hover over their lives and be able to determine everything that they will do. You who say, this will be the future of my relationship. You who say, this will be the direction of my life in my ripe old age. This will be my retirement. This will be this. This will be that. Whatever it is you want to add in there. You who say that, make your plans. But instead of simply making your plans, hold your open hands before God and say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. If the Lord wills, these plans will be completed. And understood in that is if the Lord doesn't, then I move a different direction. Won't bring panic. It'll bring freedom. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and how extremely practical it is. Lord, we live in uncertain times. We look around us sometimes and wonder what in the world is going on in our world today. We thank you, Lord, that we don't live in fear. We live with open hands, understanding that our lives are in the very hands of God. And that whatever He ordains of us is right. Lord, we pray that you will give us the confidence to say, if the Lord's will, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the desire to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Because you will transform the way we live our lives. You will transform our humility as we approach life. And we will affirm your right to rule over our lives. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all of these things as you transform our thinking, our hearts, and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.